So I want to ask you, did you get what you wanted for Christmas? You know, a lot of people in life don't seem to get everything that they wanted. And of course, the greatest gift at Christmas was the gift of Jesus Christ himself. But that gift, for many people, was a disappointing one when you think about it. And even Isaiah prophesied that Jesus, the Messiah, would be despised and rejected by many. He was such a disappointment that at the end of his life, there was a mob crying out, "Crucify him." Pilate actually said, "Here's your king," kind of half mocking them. They didn't want him as a king. They outright rejected him and yelled out, "Crucify him." He was a great disappointment to many. In any way, shape, or form, has Jesus been a disappointment to you? Now, don't write that question off. Let me ask some other questions. Are you happy with your relationship with God? Is it working out the way that you had hoped? Or if you're being honest with yourself, is there a disconnect, a tension, a frustration, maybe even a heartache? Do a lot of your prayers go unanswered? Are you often disappointed, frustrated, and left wondering if something's not right? Are you experiencing the fullness of God's blessings, his joy, his peace, his love? Or are these anticipated benefits of a life with God lacking in your life? Would you maybe even articulate it this way? If all were right with God, then why is there so much wrong in my life, in my relationships, and in my heart? For many of us, if we were honest, we would admit that faith is not producing the fruit that we desire. God doesn't seem to be coming through for us. Here's the question, though. Is it God? Or is it us? Is it something wrong with him? As if he's not owning up to his end of the bargain? Or is it that we've got this faith thing wrong? Is it that we have a lot of misunderstandings about what faith really is? If you feel disappointment with faith and with God, you're certainly not alone. As I opened up, Jesus was a disappointment to many. Even in his own hometown, he went there and he had been doing miracles in other towns. But he was such a disappointment to his own hometown folk. They were questioning, where did he get these words, these teachings? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this? And they were so put off by him and by their lack of faith, by their great disappointment, Jesus' hands were tied. He could barely do any miracles. And in John 6, we even read how so many of his disciples, many of them, when he preached a hard sermon, says they just turned and left and walked away from him. Following Jesus can lead to disappointments. I was preaching at the Christmas Eve service about the upside-down kingdom of God, and it really shatters a lot of our conceptions or misconceptions about what faith is, what life lived in God's kingdom is all about. I mean, the first shall be last. Can we be honest? We are very often the first. I mean, as Americans, we are living in the most powerful and the wealthiest nation, not just on earth, ever in the history of earth. Well, we're very used to being first. First will be last. And we have to die to ourselves in order to live? Wrap your head around that one. Think about it. No. Oftentimes, following Jesus can lead to disappointments. I mean, we're called to a life of sacrifice and suffering. This is tough. Some people, in light of that, in response to that harsh call, have opted for a different, modified kind of faith, watering things down a little bit, softening up that path, a little too thorny, a little too rough. So they've avoided the uncomfortable commands, sidestepped persecution and suffering, evangelism. I know about the Great Commission, but I'm just really not comfortable with that. And they've cut down on the costs of following Jesus, both literally, as in tithing, and figuratively, as in self-sacrifice and prayer, evangelism, etc. There is, however, a huge danger to the notion of watering down one's faith. Jesus himself calls it a lukewarm faith and reacts violently. He says, he claims that he's going to vomit such people out of his mouth. And in Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23, he makes it very clear that some people who were in the church on the judgment day, he's going to tell them, get away from me, I never knew you. No. A watered-down, lukewarm faith simply cannot be an option. Even a cold faith would be better. At least it would be more honest than a lukewarm faith. No, let us fan into flame this faith and stoke it until it's burning hot. But first, we must be convinced, and then we must be decided. So, I would encourage you to consider a cost-benefit analysis. That's a term often used in business, but it's basically weighing the options. What are the costs if we should do this? Are the costs greater than the benefits? If they are, why? All right. So a cost-benefit analysis. What is faith then? What does it look like? From a biblical point of view, there's no other point of view that holds any weight. I could do a whole sermon on this, but I just wanted to give you the essence of faith because this is what God expects from us. So, we got some PowerPoints to help too. First, what's God expecting of us? A faith where all is of God, all is about God. We are called to seek first his kingdom. I mean, above anything and everything else. And I love how Paul put it in Colossians 3, that whatever we do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do it all in his name, for his name, word, deed, everything, all for God. Next point would be, we are to know God's word and obey it. Jesus said, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. And my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. He says, anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Jesus made it very clear. You cannot claim to love him and not obey his teaching. And the next expectation of God is that we should love, but love greatly. So it's loving the Lord with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. So it's an all-out love, a passionate love, and that includes forgiveness. Because if we hold bitterness in our hearts, then love is squashed out. And I would say, too, another expectation of God is that we should be humble. And it literally says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If we don't feel like God is very close to us, one good question to ask is, what's my level of pride? Because if God is opposing me because of my pride, I'm not going to feel his closeness to me. And finally, we should be willing to suffer. It's another expectation God has for us. And Peter, the Apostle Peter, says, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And Paul said too in Acts, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. All right, that's on one side of the ledger, okay? So the kind of faith I'm describing right out of the Bible, it is a robust faith, but it's a real faith. And it's not easy. In fact, it would be impossible, except that God is inside of us. So on the other side of the ledger, what can we expect from God? Cost benefit, what's the benefits of a relationship with God? Well, yes, in this life, as I just noted, suffering, persecution, conflict, trials. And Jesus said, I told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But fear not, he said, for I have overcome this world. So in this life suffering, but in the next life, eternal joy, peace, and an existence filled with God, filled with his love and devoid of all suffering and war and disease and conflict. Weigh it in the balance. This life, troubles, trials. What's a good life? 80, 90, 100 years compared to eternity of bliss? I don't know. This one feels a little weightier, honestly. And here's probably one of the most beautiful things God promises, his Spirit in us. The same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead in us, and then the fruit of God's Spirit in us is the Spirit producing in us his love, his joy, his peace, that despite the trials, tribulations, sufferings, conflicts, persecution, even though, as Paul said, we're wearing down physically, but inside being renewed day by day, and with that Spirit giving us the wherewithal also to be patient, to be kind, to be good, that I might be faithful, and I might have self-control. Spirit inside of us, we can anticipate. Next thing we can anticipate is answered prayer. And I mean, even miraculous answers. Listen to this bold promise by Jesus. Read it there. It says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. If we really get into this faith, if we really draw near God, if he really gets into us, oh, there will be answered prayer. And it will be awesome. Here's another beautiful thing we can expect as a family of faith. And I love that text in Matthew when Jesus says, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake. In other words, again, that which we have sacrificed in the earthly realm, and yet, he says, you will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. I love that. I was thinking about this. I mean, as missionaries, there must, and I told Elizabeth the other day too, I'll bet there's 200 homes around the world that we would be welcomed in and received like royalty. Mexico, Colombia, Costa Rica, wow, Russia, Germany, Sweden, España. Enrique's parents are with us today, by the way, visiting from Spain. And God will give us a family of faith. And that love will be thicker than blood. And it's something very precious. And that's something we can expect. And angelic support. Just like I was praying for Juanita, that angels would surround her. Listen to that promise. Psalm 37:4, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Now, how about going through life surrounded by angelic bodyguards? That'd be kind of cool. Yeah. Now, these are the things that we can expect from God if we get into faith. If we buy in, but I mean totally buy in. Again, no watered-down version. Yes, it will cost me this faith. It will cost me a lot. But in the cost-benefit analysis, what I receive is out of this world, literally. So I left you with some questions for reflection. Is God's gift worth the cost? What do you stand to lose by accepting that gift? And yet, what do you stand to lose by rejecting it? And Paul said, I preached that they should repent and turn to God. Okay, that's what is being preached today. Repent, turn to God. But then Paul says, and I preach that they should prove their repentance by their deeds. Well, what deeds does Paul expect of Christ followers? As Christians, have you denied yourself and taken up your cross? And what would that look like in our context today? Are you willing to do that? Because that is, excuse me for saying it in a vulgar way, but that's part of the bargain, part of the deal with receiving God and accepting this faith, accepting this gift. Now, one key factor I would note would be this. Be careful of how invested you are in this life and in this world. Paul was clear about the imbalance of satisfaction between this life and the life to come. He wrote, hey, honestly, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're to be pitied above all men. In other words, you do faith right. Just cost-benefit analysis in this life, no, it wouldn't be worth it. It really wouldn't. Conflict, persecution, suffering. So Paul could say, and in the context of talking about the resurrection, he said, if there wasn't the resurrection, this absolutely would not be worth it. Our minds have to be on the life to come, but if we're so invested in this world and in this life, I think very often we would make a poor decision about whether or not to receive this gift. Dying to oneself, there's nothing attractive about it. You can't dress that one up to make it look good. Faith from simply a this world perspective is not worth the price. However, as Jesus asked, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but to lose his soul? Is faith in Christ worth it? So I encourage you to make a careful cost-benefit analysis. Are you willing to pay the price, which is the sacrifice of your very self, to enter into a life of faith? It really is a gift, this faith. It really is nothing less than Christ himself, and with eternal life thrown in as a reward. Will you accept this gift from God, or will you turn him down? Will you invest your heart and soul in the things of this life? Or will you willingly sacrifice your life in this world that you may have the blessings of God and the heavenly bliss in the life to come? This is the decision which the Bible calls every one of us to make. What will you decide? May God bless you and lead you as you consider this all too important decision about faith. Amen.